Have you ever tried to be an inventor? Have you ever built something that is supposed to do something? Did it work? When someone puts something together that works, that person might be, especially if it really works, that person might be honored by his or her accomplishment. The fact that whatever was invented works brings honors by itself. We're still honoring people who had inventions, who have outlasted their own lives, like the discovery of penicillin, the person who invented the cars. We still drive four cars. And there are many inventions that we still enjoy, and we can say, well, that person, we respect the person because of what they did. I remember being in middle school, and we had to do a science project, and I came up with the idea that we could produce electricity from the movement of the air. So I was able to get something like a fan. It's just like working with a big windmill, but instead of that way, I got something that rotated this one. I put magnets, and I put some wires going into a battery that had sulfuric acid, and then I went to a light and all that. And I did a lot of research and everything else, and it never worked. So I never got honored for that invention. And I was not able to get electricity from that. Maybe I did get it. I could have changed the bulb to a little, like a LED light, maybe. But I didn't have such a small light, and the thing I had never worked. But nature speaks of God as a creator. He is honored and glorified because of what he has done in creation. Just looking at the amount of life that there is all over the place, just the amount of life we can get from just one star, which is the sun, and it's just more powerful than all the lights in all the world. Actually, if you've seen maps of the world at nighttime, you can see the little lights in the different cities. But then when the sun comes out, the whole earth is illumined just with one light that God put up there. It's just incredible what God has done all over the place, wherever you turn. Even ourselves, our bodies, the way that we work. And what He created, what God created, works. And is still working. He has been honored because of this creation by people throughout many centuries and throughout many millennia. At the same time, we as God's creation, we can honor Him by fulfilling the purpose for which He created us. I want to look at some ways in which we can honor God as our creator. Our text is found in the book of Genesis, chapter 2. Last week we looked at chapter 1, now we're going to chapter 2. And we're going to look at some of the details dealing with the creation of man. And let's go to the Lord in prayer today. Lord, we come to You because we want to honor You, we love You, and we thank You that You have made us. We thank You that You have given us Your Word to know what is pleasing to You, to know what You have made us for, to be able to see Your glory not only in the creation, but also in Your plans and how You have worked things out, Lord. And we want to bring ultimately glory to You because You are the one who deserves everything for the way that You have made us and You have made the whole world. And I pray that You will help me this morning as I share with my brothers and sisters from Your Word. I pray that this world will be able to meet some of their spiritual needs this morning. And I'm praying this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In the first chapter of Genesis, we looked at what transpired during the creation week. What happened when God created man and this world and everything else? And as we said last week, there wasn't anybody around when those events took place. There are no human witnesses of what took place that week. Now, in the present, there is no life being created. And therefore, we don't know exactly how life came into being. What we see now in nature is that every organism is reproducing after its own kind. And there are no signs in the next few days or in the next few months or in the next few years that a rock might become a plant or a fish a frog or monkey might turn into a human. We either have to rely on what God has revealed, or we have to come up with our own ideas, which we cannot test, and therefore we can't prove. The problem of being just a product of a random process is that if we are actually the product of randomness, nothing that is written in chapter 2 applies to us. It doesn't matter what is found in chapter 2, because there is not much significance in our lives. When we compare the creation that we have in the Bible, we see a God that has given us a purpose and has made us differently from everything else. When we think that life just comes out of random acts, we might become a rock, we might become a frog, we might become a person. There is not much significance, because maybe later in a few years there are going to be higher beings that will be produced by the same way that things are producing now. The only thing is we don't see that now in nature. There are no evidence of that, and there are no higher forms of life appearing before our eyes. And the events in Genesis chapter 2 are relevant to us because there is a creator who cares about us, who knows our needs, while at the same time He is being glorified through everything that is being done through us. He gets ultimately the glory for that. We have been created separately and differently from the animals. We have been given faculties that other creatures do not have and cannot be developed by a physical process. We are created in God's image. We have the ability to understand spiritual things. Animals can't do that. Even if they have changed, there is not going to be a point where physical changes are going to bring spiritual understanding. You don't see animals worshipping idols or offering sacrifices to their own idea of what they have gods. While we, as being in the image of God, we can pray. We believe in spiritual powers. We can see sometimes spiritual powers at work, good and evil spiritual powers. An animal cannot differentiate between what is holy and what is just common or worldly. You can give an animal a piece of meat that was offered to an idol, and you can just give them any other piece of meat, and it won't be able to tell, oh, this is holy, this is not holy, this was not offered to an idol. That's something that we humans have. We understand abstract things like morality, right and wrong. When you punish your dog or your cat for doing something, it doesn't understand that it's wrong by itself. It knows that there is a consequence. If he gets back into the food or if he gets on the table, there is going to be a consequence. But it doesn't understand that was a bad thing to do or a good thing to do, or drinking from the toilet or whatever you want to punish the animal. And they don't understand right from wrong, truth from falsehood. They don't deal, as I mentioned, with aesthetics, with beauty or ugliness. They are going to destroy something that is pretty, and they are going to destroy something that is ugly. They don't understand motivations. A dog or a cat or a tiger might look mean, but that doesn't mean that he's taking revenge on something. Maybe a bear with a cub, that probably is the closest, but that might be more as an instinct of defense than actually remembering, oh, I remember 7 years ago a hunter shot at me, therefore I'm going to take revenge and I'm going to get rid of every human that I can find. Animals don't act that way. We humans do, because we have been created in the image of God. We have a lot of understanding that God has given us. We have been given the ability to understand and display governing powers, just like God does in His creation. Part of the image of God is God is in control of His creation, and then God has given humans the ability of taking control of some of the physical creation. Of course, in a much smaller scale than what God does. So the principles we're going to find in chapter 2, and they are coming out from the New Testament, they are applicable to us only if the creation account that we have in chapter 1 is true. If we're just a product of chance, we don't have the need to obey any of these instructions based on the context of this chapter. If we do not think that the events given to us in the first chapters are true, the instructions that we're going to be looking at today do not really apply to us. But if we do have a creator who had a purpose in making us, then we are responsible, or at least we have, and especially because he has revealed this to us, we have a responsibility at least to understand and show honor the way that we can honor God. So what we have in chapter 2 is what took place at the end of creation week. We're going to start with the last day, and then we're going to move back to the sixth day, and I'll walk you through this. But just as an overview, this is what happened in the first days of creation. The first day, God created light, and as we saw, he didn't need a sun or a moon to create light, because as we're going to be in heaven, God is going to be the light of the city. He doesn't need sun or moons to create light. He is the source of light. In the second day, he divided the waters and created what we call an expansion of the sky. And on the third day, he divided the waters that were under the expansion to create the dry land, and he created plants. On the fourth day, it's related to the first day. The first day had to do with light. The fourth day, he created a light that wasn't as bright as he himself is, which is the sun, the moon, and stars. On the fifth day, related to the second day, the fifth day he created the animals from the waters and the animals from the sky, or the fly from the expansion. And the last day has to do with the third day. The sixth day has to do with he created the dry land on the third day and the plants. Well, the sixth day he created the animals of the land, and as a separate act, he created man to rule over his creation in his own image. So, what I want to share with you this morning is that we need to honor our Creator. We need to honor God not just as God, but also as our Creator. It's like, for example, if you have made a robot that is supposed to talk, to greet people at the door, to open the door when the bell rings, and to vacuum. I don't know, whatever your robot does. But you create it, and then the thing never works. Basically, it's just a piece of trash, it's just a piece of metal that doesn't work for you. But if that thing starts doing what you made it for, then you feel good, then you get honor for your invention that is working. Plus, that thing is supposed to be doing what it's supposed to be doing. And that's what we're going to do. What we're doing today is looking at, why did God make us? Why did he make us in a certain way? And then, if he made us in that way, what do we need to be doing to be able to be honoring? Are we going to be working like a broken robot, or are we going to be doing what God made us for? And of course, we're nothing like a robot. The way that God has made us is just incredible. The first thing, when we're thinking about honoring our Creator and looking at chapter 2, is set some time apart to honor him. Time is important for God, and let's see what he did in the first three verses. The seventh day, so he created everything in 6 days. And verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. So the heavens, which is the sky, was the same word, the earth, and the hosts of them, host means army. The army of them, and they think it refers to celestial bodies, to planets and constellations and stars and all these. Everything was finished that day. I don't think it's referring to spiritual things. I think it's just referring to the physical creation was finished in those 6 days. And on the seventh day, God ended his work. He finished his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work. Rest in this case is not the way that we get tired and rest, but basically what he's saying is the last day he ceased from creational activities. Not recreational, but he stopped creating things.
And that day he didn't do anything.
He just enjoyed what he had done. He had rested from all his work he had done. And God blessed the seventh day and set it apart. He sanctified it because he rested from all his work that he created and made.
So basically he said, this is going to be a special day. The seventh day is going to be a special day when I get to just enjoy. I'm not going to create anything else. After that, there has not been any more creation. That's why we humans have not witnessed any creation. We don't see any new things coming alive. There is no more things being created. Basically, just whatever he did it in those 6 days. And the last thing he did was man. And then from that, he set that day apart.
Now from there, in the Old Testament, we have a commandment that was given not to everybody in the world.
In fact, no one was keeping the Sabbath, or what we call keeping the Sabbath, not working on the Sabbath, before Moses. For, I don't know how many years, from Adam to Moses, there is no keeping of the Sabbath. Then comes the Ten Commandments. The fourth commandment says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it special.
And holy has to do the idea that it's set apart for God. It belongs to God. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, he made it special, and he separated it. Not just for rest, for inactivity, but for God. It's for Himself.
Now, we as Christians, from the New Testament believers, who believe in Christ, that the Messiah has come, and who are not under the law, we don't need to keep this commandment. In fact, I'm sure you did something on Saturday.
We don't need to keep this commandment. We are not. It's never repeated in the New Testament that we need to keep that commandment. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ says He is the Lord of the Sabbath. And in the Sabbath, when we saw the miracle of John, my Father is working, and I myself work. And whatever the Father does, that's what I do, said the Lord Jesus Christ when He healed the man on the Sabbath.
But
God wants us to honor Him by setting some time apart, not just to cease from work, but to devote it to Him. In the New Testament, we have this exhortation. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as it is the manner of some, but exhorting us to one another much more as you see the day approaching. So the commandment here is to consider one another, think about your brothers and sisters in the church, think about what they are going through, and then come on and stir up love and good works. There is something that needs to be done to someone. Someone has a need. Come on and get together and do it. It says, not forsaking, not stopping meeting ourselves together, as it is the manner of some, which is, this is implying some people were coming every Monday. Sunday. Sunday was the first day of the week, not the Sabbath. But they were meeting on the first week of the week, and some of them already were used to it. But some people were not coming every summer. And what this one is doing is not a commandment that you're going to lose your salvation if you don't do that. But he's encouraging us to not forsake the assembly of ourselves together, but exhorting us one another, especially that Christ is coming back again. His kingdom is coming. One day we're going to get our bodies that he promised for us. We're going to go into eternal life. We won't have to deal with many of the things we're dealing with. And he says, just come together and encourage one another. And while you're together, by the way, do some love things and good works for one another. That's what to do. So, and a way that you can honor God when you think about the Sabbath, that God on purpose separated that day, and we are not commanded to keep it, just set some time apart. Not just for not doing anything, but actually, he's defended for God. Do something. Get together with brothers and sisters. Do something that you can do. Do something, a good work, or something where you can devote it to God. The second thing is honor your Creator by setting some time apart, but also adhere to His hierarchy. In creation, God had certain order. And sometimes we think of the order that we have as a result of the fall. And what I want to show you this morning is that the different hierarchies that we have in the church and at home come from before the fall. When God made His perfect plan of having a man and a woman and a creation, He put someone in charge. And let's look at it. Just the first three verses, 4 to 7. This is the history of the heavens and earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth, before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. So basically, God created the heavens and the earth, and at that day, there were no plants when He started, there wasn't any herb, and there wasn't rain, and of course there wasn't a human, because the humans were the last thing that He created. So there was not a man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Several things here. From now on, notice starting in verse 4, the name of God, so far in the first chapter, we have gotten God did that, and God said, let there be light, and there was light, and there was the first evening. But now, when we get the name of God, we get Lord God. That the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And if you notice Lord with capital letters, that is the personal name of God. In fact, God's name means I am. And when God says His own name, He says, I am, I am. But when we say God's name, we say He is, He is. We say that He is. And His name is I am, Echye. But when we say He is, we say Yahweh. Yahweh means He is. It's kind of confusing. It's like, my name is I am. That would be God speaking. And we would say His name is, not I am, but we say His name is He is. It means the one who exists. The one who always exists. And that's Hebrew, so don't worry. We don't have to deal with that. What they did in English, when they write the name He is, they write Lord with all capitals, L-O-R-D. And God spoke to Moses and said, I am He is. I appeared to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob as God Almighty, but my name, He is, I was not known to them. So, the name Yahweh seems to have been revealed to Moses, and that's how God presented Himself to Moses. In fact, two chapters before, chapter 4, Moses asked Him, they're going to ask me, who sent me to you? And He's going to say, you're going to tell them that I am sent you. Yahweh sent you. He is sent you. And what we have here is the Lord God. El is the name for God. El means God in Hebrew. Elohim is the same word, it's just plural. It could be translated as gods. The only thing is it's used for God. And they call this one a plural of intensity or of honor. God is so big that just a single word cannot express His name. So they use gods. But you always use a singular verb. So God's created the heavens and the earth. And God's and created is singular. You can see that in English. But it uses a singular verb. And so all chapter 1 was Elohim. Then there is, you can call God Lord, as my Lord, respect, and that's Adonai, and that's not in this passage. And then we have He is, the name, the personal name of God. And what we have here is a combination of Elohim, Yahweh, the Lord God. And I think what Moses is doing, he's introducing to the people of Israel that the creator of the world is Yahweh, the one who came and spoke to Moses. And in some Bibles, you're going to see that Jehovah, I won't have to explain that, it's more. Jehovah is a newer pronunciation from the 1500s up, but most likely it was Yahweh. And the name of God was so special that people would not want to write the vowels. It's like you write, if you write my name, Wilfrido, it would be, you would just write W-L-F-R-D. No vowels in it. And that's what we have with the name of God. How do you pronounce Y-H-W-H? Well, they didn't put the vowels because they didn't want to pronounce the name of God. So what they did, let me get rid of that. I'm sorry for an alarm. Well, what they did is they put the vowels from Adonai into these letters, and then you get the name Jehovah. But they didn't know that those letters were for a different word. But that, those are the names of God. Basically, it's God and Yahweh. So from now on, we're going to work with the name of God as the God who went to Moses. And what he did is he formed man from the dust of the ground. The word form has to do with the idea of what a sculptor does or a potter, where he gives shape. So basically he just took ground, and the word ground is Adama, and from the Adama he formed Adam, which is Adam. So we are piece of ground. God formed from us, and that's why he says, you are dust. And so he formed us from the dust of the ground, from the Adama, and then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He put life on this piece of clay, and Adam became, or man became, a living soul. And the other thing is, each time you see the word Adam there in your Bibles, someone had to make the decision to write Adam. You can translate this as man. There is no difference in the Greek. I mean, the Hebrew. It's just Adam appears every time, and sometimes you can translate it as Adam, or you can translate it as the man. So we could say, there was no Adam to till the ground, and the Lord God formed Adam from the dust of the ground. Or you can say man. It could go either way. So why is that important, that God created the man first and not man and woman? Well, part of it is that in the church, God was going to put certain order. And he said, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed fair first, then Eve. And then he's going to say, and Eve was the one who was deceived. But God put certain hierarchy in his creation. And he put man on top, he created him last, and then he created just the man. And then Ephesians 22, the same thing happens in a home. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for as the husband is the head of a wife, also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. You can't have two captains in a ship. You can have two presidents in a country, because some people will listen to one and the other one won't listen. You cannot have two masters. You cannot serve God and riches. The same thing. And God put certain hierarchy. Now, part of honoring God is recognizing in your life, whether you're a man or a woman, where God has placed you. And if God has placed you as a man, recognize that you are responsible. After they sin, and Eve was the one who sinned first, and then she gave to her husband that was with him. Who was responsible? Adam. Adam was the one, the man was whom God went after, not Eve, because he was in charge. So things haven't changed. God still, if a marriage, if a family is going to work out well, if the church is going to work out well, the man has to do the decisions. Even if the wife is smarter, that has nothing to do with the smarterness. It's just God who made man first. The next thing is, honoring the Creator, set some time apart. The seventh day, a day, is a very good idea. That's what God set apart. And adhere to His hierarchy, and then obey His instructions.
Another thing we see here is that God didn't make a man to be a couch potato. God made him to have some activity. The bodies and muscles He gave you is not for... use them if you can. That's what God made man for. In fact, after making this beautiful earth, He made something else. He made a garden. And a garden, when in Hebrew, means a place that had a wall, and it had choices trees.
Let's read about it. Verse 8. The Lord God, again, Yahweh Adonai Elohim, planted a garden eastward in the place, in a place named Eden. And there He put Adam, or the man, He had formed. And out of the ground, out of the Adamah, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight. So the trees there were beautiful. I mean, trees all over are beautiful, but some are more beautiful than others. But not only beautiful, but some of them, they were good for food. They were mangoes and peaches and apples. I don't know what you like. But they were there. They were very nice. Kiwis? I don't know if you like kiwis. But it was wonderful food that was coming out of these trees. And it was a special garden. But it needed to be taken care of. Someone needed to take care of it. There were also two special trees. These were not, this is something I didn't draw them. But there were two trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the Latin is not really Latin, I made it up. Eternalis triata, and for the tree that is eternal. The tree of life allows you to live forever. And the purpose of this tree, we were going to classify it now in Latin, probably something like that. We don't have it, so we couldn't classify it. The other one was Temptatius Tropolata, which was the tree of temptation. These were among the many trees that God created. He created those two trees. This one was able to give life forever to humans. Whatever was going to happen, that was going to be able to allow humans to regenerate in such a way that they wouldn't get older, that they wouldn't deal with sicknesses. And there was this special tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We don't know if by eating it they got to know good and evil. Well, they did, but I don't know if God named it that because they were going to experience good and evil. It's not that the fruit actually was going to let you know good and evil. But whatever it was, that's what happens. That was the tree of temptation. And they were in the garden. There were also a river divided into four rivers. One of them was the Tigris and the Euphrates. Some people believe that they are the same Tigris and Euphrates where they are right now. Some people believe that after the flood, the geography of the earth changed so much that the name Tigris and Euphrates are just... there were some rivers that Noah knew, or someone, Noah's relatives, and they just named those rivers that were so big after the rivers that had been formed before, and they disappeared. Some people think that Eden was right in the Persian Gulf, somewhere in there, and the rivers came out from there. Some people believe it was north, close to the Caspian Sea. We have no idea. But at least there are some rivers there. And then in verse 15, the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. He was going to be active. God made us to be active. So if you can keep yourself active, you're going to do really well. It's a way to honor God. Setting time apart, adhering to hierarchy, and then He gave them some instructions. The other way that you can obey God is, the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, because in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Why did God put that tree in the garden? I don't know. I'm not God. I'm not going to answer that question.
we can see that man has had liberty to choose, and as far as we understand, there was no sin in Adam's nature pushing him to choose one way or the other. He didn't know what death was. I mean, he was newly created. He was created with the appearance of age. If you had looked at him, he probably looked like a 20-year-old, 15-year-old, I don't know, 30-year-old, 50-year-old, something like that. He looked old. Of course, he was only 2 days old or 1 day old. And then he was put in this garden to work in the garden, and he was said, "Don't eat from that one, because in the day that you eat, you shall surely die." Did he know what that meant? Probably not. Did he know how bad it was? Probably not, because I'm not sure he would have done it. But we know that Eve was deceived. So it wasn't completely her idea. There was some influence there that didn't come from themselves. But God put it there for a choice. And did Adam obey his instructions? Well, we'll see that next week. And you probably already know the answers. He didn't. That's why we're dealing with so many problems now. But if we're going to honor our Creator, once we understand what we were made for, the best thing we can do is obey what He has given us. Because when you obey God, you are blessed. When you don't obey God, Adam was cursed, and the Adama, which is the ground, was cursed. And the whole creation was cursed. So, honor your Creator by obeying His instructions. And the last thing is, honor your Creator by fulfilling your marital role. Most of you are married, or are going to be married, most likely. And God planned it that way. The Lord God said again, "It is not good for man that he should be alone." Finally, after all that creation, he realizes man is alone, and that's not good for him. Part also of the image of God in man is that God could talk to himself and said, "Let us make man in our own image." And that's why we believe that God is a Trinity. He's three in one. There is some sociableness in him. He made man with no one else to talk to. At least when he made it the same day. This is just a few hours that has transpired. And then he said, "It's not good for man to be alone. I will make him." He was a social being. And I can really see it with little Nancy. She can't stand being by herself in a room. Since she was little, if she sees you walk out of the room, she just screams. We are all social beings. Some of us can stand it better than others. But some others, they just need to be with people. They just want to be with people. And that's the way God made us. So we need to understand that. And he said, "I'm going to make him a helper comparable to him." That means a helper, the Hebrew just says a helper like him. Which means it would be interpreted as suitable for him. It could be, as the king or the old king says, a helpmeet for him. It's basically someone that was going to be similar to him. If you compare them, there is no... Adam and Eve were in the same level. However, God established a hierarchy, but it's not based on the way that they were formed. They were both full, intelligent, smart, hard-working humans. There was no one better than the other one. Just God had to make someone the boss. But before that, he prepared Adam to help him realize that he needed someone else. I know you're very happy, Adam, and you're doing whatever you're doing, but let me show you that there is something about having a friend. So, let me bring the animals to you. And by the way, I want to see what you would call them. And I think then they say after that once Eve was created, Eve asked Adam, "Why did you call that thing an elephant?" "Well, because it looks like an elephant." Well, what God did is he brought all the animals and Adam gave them names. That's what it says. Verse 19. "Out of the ground the Lord formed every beast," and that's the same word as
give shape like a butter of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for the man, or for Adam, there was not found a helper, again, comparable to him, or that is suitable for him. And I guess Adam realized that by then, huh? So the dog didn't make it. It wasn't man's best friend at that time. And the Lord God did the first surgery recorded in the whole world with anesthetics and everything. He said he caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. Whatever God does works. And he took one of his ribs and closed off the flesh in its place. The word there is not exactly rib. He took one of his sides. It's the word for side. And most likely it was a rib. It might have been more than one or two ribs, because later Adam says, "This is flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone." So it was being have. It might have been more than just a bone, flesh. But God closed that, and it's not true also that men have fewer ribs than the ladies. And just think about it. If I cut my finger and then I have another child, is that going to be also missing a finger? No. So it doesn't work that way. So men and women, they have the same number of bones in their bodies. But God, instead of making the woman out of the dirt, just like she made man and all the beasts of the earth, she made it out of man's side. A Jewish rabbi had said he didn't make it out of his feet that he might trample over her, or out of his head that she might rule over him. But he made her out of his side, close to his heart, so that he would protect her and take care of her. And that's what we're going to see in the New Testament. But before that, he calls her also a helper. And in the Bible, a helper is something actually very positive. Sometimes in English, if you're going to be a servant or a helper, we think about, oh, that's not a good place to be. That's a demeaning place to be. But in God's kingdom, what did Jesus say? Jesus called to himself and said, you know the kings of the earth? They lord them over them, or over the Gentiles, and those who are great exercise authority over them. But among you who are my followers, whoever wants to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. So just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve Christ himself, who is the head of the church, who is the head of every man, he came to serve. Of which also is something to tell you. Even though you're in authority, that doesn't mean that you're going to be served. Just follow the example of your Lord who came to serve. God made us to serve. And Eve was a helper for him, but that doesn't mean he was just not going to do anything. He's also supposed to be helping those, like Christ came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So, as the head of the woman, of the helper, man still has a responsibility. Husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. The fact that the woman was taken from his own body, most men that I know, they don't go just hitting themselves and see, oh, I want to cut this finger today, and I'm just hurting themselves, unless there's something wrong with them. But the way that you take care of your body, if a marriage is going to work, man has to take care of his wife the same way that you would do for yourself. He who loves his wife, he loves himself. Basically, who doesn't love his wife is not loving himself. The fact that when you mistreat your wife, you're mistreating yourself. You might not think so, but actually it is. You're mistreating yourself when you're mistreating your wife. Because no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. And then he's quoting, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So the end of the creation, maybe just like a fairy tale, it ends up in a wedding, a big wedding, you know, and they live happily ever after. Well, chapter 3 is going to change that for us, but the end of the creation, the culmination, ends in a wedding. The Lord walks down the aisle, Eve, to Adam. Well, no aisle, but he brings Eve to Adam. God had taken from man, he made it into a woman, he brought her to the man, and the man, or Adam, said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She will be called Isha, woman, because she was taken out of Ish, man." That's not Adam, it's Ish. "Therefore, Ish, a man, shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they will become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, Adam and his wife, and they were not ashamed." So, if we are going to honor God, if He is our Creator, the best way to honor Him is by looking at what He created you for. He created you to spend some time with Him. He set one day apart just for you to enjoy the creation and for you to spend time doing things that He wants you to do, to devote your time for Him. He created man with certain hierarchy, and He had a purpose for that. Notice that this hierarchy of the man over the woman is not the result of the fall. Many people say, well, women are supposed to submit to their husbands because of the fall. But there is no fall here, and women were supposed to submit to their husbands. What the fall did, it made man to be cruel towards the woman, towards his own flesh. That's what the fall did. And still, the wife feeling that she needed to submit to that authority, even though it was worse than God had planned at the beginning. So if you're going to honor God, you need to honor God in your marriage by the way you're going to deal with your husband and wife. In order to have a good marriage, in order to have a successful marriage before God, the woman needs to understand that she's as important to God as man is. She's not less important to God. She's a comparable helper, but she needs to make sure that she's submitting to her husband. The other thing is that in order for the husband to work, both the woman and the man need to understand the role that God has given them. That's why it is much easier to have success in a Christian marriage, because they both understand the role that God gave them. The man understands he needs to work. The man understands that he needs to be in control of what's going to happen spiritually in their house. The man needs to understand and make sure that everything, finances and everything, he is responsible. Even though he might not do it, he is responsible of everything that happens. And the woman finally needs to say, okay, I want you to do this, but I need to submit. I know my idea is better, but we'll have to go this way, because that's the way that God chose it. And that's the way that the marriage is going to work. And then the husband needs to love his wife. What? The fact that two Christian people get married, that doesn't give a good marriage if they are not submitting to what God said. Even if you're a Christian woman or a Christian man and you know what God wants you to do, but you don't put it into practice, that's not going to give you a good marriage. It's going to take work. And it's going to, sometimes it's like paddling upstream. I can't remember the English phrase exactly. I'm going up the creek with a paddle? No, without a paddle. Something like that. It's like going up the creek without a paddle. That's what it is. Because of the fall. The fall made things much worse. And then things that were going supposed to come just easier and nice and naturally, what God, the robot that God created, you want to put it like that, His creation, God messed up something, and then things, He was supposed to walk nicely, and now He has a very hard time walking. But what Christ does, He enables you to be able to
get rid in your life of many of the effects of the fall. You won't be able to get rid of them 100% until Christ comes. Until that day, we're supposed to exhort each other until that day. But in the meantime, if you're going to honor God as your creator, think, oh, he made me to be a loving husband. Someone who is going to love my own flesh, my own side, who was taken from me, just as if it was still part of my own body. Notice that two men don't work to have a good marriage that God wants. Two women don't work for that purpose. Polygamy doesn't work. Concubine mistresses. Still, a man and a woman is God's plan, God's perfect plan for true happiness and successful relationships. The things we look at today in this passage, God intended them only for the creature that he made in his own image. That's why he doesn't expect animals to keep his day holy or just not work one day because God set the day apart. Man was responsible for that. When we look at the commandments, you shall keep the Sabbath and you shall not do any work, not you, nor your son, nor your beast. And man is in charge of that. And God is, if we're not under the law, we don't have to keep it. But if God was going to go after someone, it was after man who was gotten that responsibility. He doesn't expect animals to stay in a monogamous relationship, or to govern the creation, or understand God's will and obey it. We have that privilege. We have been made in God's image. He, as the creator, has set the goal what he wanted for his invention. He wanted a man who would reflect God's image in the way that he rules his creation and the way that he lovingly treats the helper he's given him. So my prayer is that we honor him as we seek to accomplish those goals that we have seen in this chapter 2. And then you can see now why the creation of man as a separate individual is so important, because God has given us certain things that we need to obey. And the best way we're going to accomplish them is by becoming a Christian. If you're not a Christian or a believer, the way that you become is by asking God for help. Asking God. God has provided help for any situation you have through Jesus. And we might not solve everything here on this earth. In fact, we're not going to solve everything here on this earth. But ultimately, Jesus will take care of that, because he is the Savior of the world. That's what we were talking about in Christmas. He will finally take care of that. He starts the new creation. But to begin to be able to honor God in all these things, you need to start by becoming a new creation, and that is by coming to Jesus and saying, I know I'm a sinner, I know I don't deserve this, but I want the new life that you are offering. And if there is someone here that would like to be saved, that's the only thing that you need to do. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, if someone here needs to be saved, I pray that they will come to you asking for that, the many blessings that you promised, that sometimes we don't even understand all the things that you have prepared for us, but we know that if you created this world, and this world is good, there are many good things in this world. What you have for us in the perfect world are going to be much greater, and we wait for that time when those things will come. And Lord, I pray for everybody here, each one of my brothers and sisters, and whatever situation they are, that they will keep on glorifying you, whether through their marriage, or through giving some time every week just to spend with you and learning more about you and spending with the brothers and sisters, Lord. And, or just being reminded of the role that you have given us in creation and healing the church. And as the teenagers are building different relationships, I pray that you will tell them to find the right person, and then to be able to follow the principle that you've given them, that you will give each one of them and successful marriages. And the same I pray for the children here. They grow, and help us as adults to be
diligent and learning of what your will is, and to be able to teach them to them more, so they will be able to follow in your steps. And we thank you for your word. And we pray that you will be with us at that time when you will come and restore things will happen again. We're praying this in your name. Amen.